And we are going to continue to look at that passage. Michael, did you guys have a good trip to Maine? Enjoyed it? Did you get some lobster? All right. It's good to have you guys back. Jesus is real. That is what we're talking about as we go through the Gospel of John. And if you remember, my contention is that we live in a culture. I was sharing this with my life group this morning. This week, I had the opportunity of preaching at a chapel service in a Christian school in the area. And I preached from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And as I was preaching from Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the gospel. Jesus is mentioned in Genesis 3:15, and you just kind of almost see the deer in the headlights a little bit. Like, what are you talking about? His name's not there, but the truth is there. Because someday, through the seed of the woman, somebody was going to be born and was going to deal a death blow to Satan. And that person we know is Jesus. And so my point is that we live in a culture, especially with young people, they don't completely understand and have a culture or a narrative about the reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not as familiar as it was with you, some of you that are older, my grandparents, your grandparents, so on and so forth. It's a very different culture in which we live. And what that has done and what our culture has done is become we get very distracted by certain things. What Donovan was just mentioning, comforts in and of themselves are not bad. I love my Keurig. I love being able to brew one cup of coffee at a time. But sometimes we get distracted by certain things in our culture, whether it's comforts or political scene or education or a variety of different things. We get distracted by those things and we lose our focus on Jesus the Christ. And we don't really realize often, even in our Christian culture, that has creeped into our Christian culture, we don't understand that Jesus is real. This that we do here is just a way of life. It's not life itself. And so we don't, just like your bulletin says, it's not church, it's life. We don't just do church. We do life together. This is life. And so we get very distracted. And John is brilliant as we have walked through the Gospel of John. He brilliantly illuminates these amazing truths about the person and work of Christ as he goes through the gospel. And I don't know about you, but there's times like when I'm just, even in my private worship, it's just, I'm just in my study in there, and I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. And we get to do that together now in these few moments together. Last week, we were getting back into that in John chapter 11. And remember what we saw last week and what John does as he pens this for us. Because remember, that's his chapter 20 and verse 31 says, there were so many things that he did that aren't even recorded in the Gospels. Remember that? And he says, all of these things were written and recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so we want to come to faith in Christ. If you've never come to faith in Christ, Jesus is revealing himself to you in this gospel so that you can come to faith in Christ. And if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you may see and savor him, that you can behold our God seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and that we may worship him and not be distracted by the comforts and the different things that are going on. Because this afternoon we're going to be tempted to see who's kneeling and who's not kneeling at the football games and sit so distracted. And that's all that is. It's distractions. Not saying that the message or certain things aren't important. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that can distract us from the person and work of Jesus Christ. We get so wrapped around the axle. And then we go to our workplaces and guess what we're worried about? The stuff and not Jesus. People are dying and going to hell today. And they need Jesus. And you and me can tell them about Jesus. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so John pens this for us. and chapter 11, and it's like he sets these flares afire. You're going down the highway, you know, and you see the blue lights and the flares going off. It says, pay attention. Well, John does that for us in the gospel here. Do you remember how he does it? He does it because we have, and we come along, and both sisters here, remember Mary and Martha, they both say the same thing to Jesus. And basically what they say to him is, Jesus, if you were here, our brother wouldn't have died. And last week we looked at teaching in tears the humanity side of Jesus. Because how does he respond to Mary? He responds to Mary with tears. And so we looked at the tears last week. This week we're going to go back in the story and look at the passage that Chad read for us this morning in verses 17 down through verse 27. In this part of the passage, we look at teaching in tears, but we're going to look at the deity side of Jesus. Remember Jesus, and I laid this framework out last week. Jesus is completely human. I reminded us of this. Completely human, but he's also completely divine. He's completely God all at the same time. Now, ask me, and I've told you this before, ask me to explain that. I can't. There's no good illustration. There's no good analogy because it just muddles something up, right? But by faith, Jesus says, or in the scripture, God has revealed to us, I am 100% God. He's the God-man. And we accept it by faith. And so this morning, I want to look at this right here. This different response, the response to Martha, and he responds in teaching, not in tears. Teaching, not in tears. All right? 3 points, real simply this morning, 3 points as we work through this. Number one, stinky Lazarus. Stinky Lazarus. All right? You're like, what in the world is that all about? Stinky Lazarus. Well, there really is a point. If you look down through the passage, and we read the Chad read for us this morning, there is a point here where we get to where she's talking about in verse 17, we'll see here, he's been dead for 4 days, right? Well, now I want you to go look at verse 39. Chapter 11, look at verse 39. And as we work through this, we're going to see some really neat things. And you're going to see why I say stinky Lazarus, all right? Verse 39, we read here, Jesus said, take away the stone. He's at the tomb. He says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. So perhaps this really seems weird to include this in this narrative. I mean, what's the big deal about in verse 39 about him Martha pointing out that Lazarus is going to stink? Well, if we go back to verse 5 and verse 6, we'll put all of these things together. You're going to see the teaching here. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't that a little strange? Put yourself in Jesus' position. The people whom you love come to you, and they say to you, hey, my brother is about to die. And your response is going to be what? What are you going to do? Yeah, you're going to go, right? You're going to go, and you're going to help whatever you can. Remember, I shared with you a little bit. I've never given you the whole story, but there was my oldest son, Bryce, was really, really sick one time. And I rushed him to the ER, and they took us by ambulance over to the Children's Hospital there in Norfolk in Virginia. And we were there, and one night it was touch and go, and I thought we were going to lose him. So I called my dad and I just said, hey, this is what's going on. And then 7 hours later, my dad shows up. You know, it was like I said goodbye and he got in the car and prayed the whole way that there would be no blue lights behind him, you know? And so he got there. That would have been our response, right? But what does Jesus do? He stays. Now, depending on the English translation that you have, there's a little word there. The English Standard Version, and some of you have the New International Version, it uses the word so or therefore, all right? And then some other translations use the word therefore. And here's the thing that you miss. There's intentionality and Jesus saying. And that's what that word does. And so when we read in verse 5, or beginning of verse 6, the word so, that word so there is really an important word that intends to convey Jesus intentionally stayed for two more days. Completely opposite of what I would have done, and perhaps what you would have done. But he intentionally stays. And so he intentionally stays there instead of speed walking to Bethany, right? Then in verse 17, we find out that he's been dead for 4 days. And we put all this together and we think, really, what's going on here? What is going on? In verse number 39, the English Standard Version here says that there was an odor, okay? Now, let me be honest with you. This is really not the best translation. Some of you might have an old English translation, the King James translation or something like that, and it uses the word stinketh. You know what? That's a really good word. Let me illustrate it this way. My boys, especially my youngest, he would go to the refrigerator, and he'd open the fridge, and in the fridge, if there was something that was left a little bit too long, he would open the fridge, and he would not say, "Mommy, there is an odor in the fridge." He would open the fridge, and you know what he would do? He would say, "Mommy, this rots." That's exactly what is being conveyed in verse 39, where it's, when Jesus is getting ready to roll the rock back, and Martha says, "No, no, 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 no! You don't want to do that." She doesn't say there is an odor. It stinketh. I mean, she is saying it is going to rot. And so that's why I say, number one, stinky Lazarus. So what's the big deal, though? What's the big deal about Lazarus stinking? And there's really an intentional reason why we see that they tell us that it's 4 days and that he's stinking. This goes back to what we talked about, Mike, in Life Group. There was a superstitious belief in the culture at the time. And there's actually two Jewish commentaries. One of them's called Leviticus Genesis, and one of them's called Genesis Rabbah, and one of them's called Leviticus Rabbah. And let me just basically what the two of those commentaries illuminate for us this superstition that they believed in the culture at the time. And Leviticus Rabbah, it captures the sentiment that was believed. Here's what they believed: there was a rabbinic belief that the soul hovered over the body of the deceased person for the first 3 days, intending to want to or desiring to re-enter the body. Because if they could re-enter the body, then there'd be life. And so that was the belief. The soul would hover over the body for 3 days. But after 3 days, as soon as the soul sees the appearance of the body change, in other words, that decomposition has set in, then the spirit departs. And then they think the person is really dead. And so, at this point, death is irreversible. There's no, "Well, he was just unconscious," or "he was just..." I mean, if the body starts to stink, there is no question about if the person's dead or not, is there? None at all. And so John intentionally includes this in this passage so that way his audience, those that are reading this, along with those who saw what happened and knew what was going on, there would be no question that Lazarus was really rotting. He stunk. It was horrible. He was dead. And so he intentionally, that's why in verse number 6 we see the word so. You see how it all ties together? Now, he lovingly waits so that he may demonstrate what? He's the Messiah. He lovingly waits so that he can demonstrate what he's been saying all along. That he is not only human, but he is divine. Because there is only one person who gives life, and everybody knew it, and that was God. And if this guy's decomposing and he stinks, he rots, and then he raises them to walk in newness of life, guess what? Jesus has got to be who? God. And that's the point of why we see him in verse 6 waiting. And that's the point of why he goes and Martha says he really rots, because Jesus is God. You see that? So it's important that Lazarus stinks. And so that's why I say, number one, stinky Lazarus. Well, then we get to the passage that Chad, back to the passage that Chad read there in verse 17. He found that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And then in verse 18, 19, and 20, what we see there is we see basically these verses serve for us a scene change, a shift in the passage here that's going on. And so in verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. And Mary stayed back. And we looked at Mary last week, remember? And so the second thing that we're going to see here, as the scene shifts to Martha, as we see a hopeful Martha, and we see this in verses 21 down through verse 24. So number two, a hopeful Martha. In verse 21, we see here the same comment that we looked at last week that Mary made. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She acknowledged that Jesus could have saved Lazarus. I think that's very obvious. She could have healed him, saved him. You know, he didn't have to die. But then we see something in verse number 22, and I want to read verse 22 and then explain to you what I think is going on here. Verse 22 says this: "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I wonder what's going on there. Now, there's kind of two thoughts about what's going on. The first thought is this. Basically, what Martha is saying is, Jesus, if you had been here, verse 21, he wouldn't have died. But, verse 22, now that he's died, you know what? I know that if you ask God to save him, to raise him up, then God will do that. That he can come back to life. And so there's some that think that that's what this is teaching here. I am not of that opinion or that school. Here's what I think, as best as I can understand in the scripture, and I'll explain to you why. Here's what's going on. Basically, what Martha is saying is that, yes, she wishes Jesus had come earlier so that way Lazarus wouldn't have died. But what she does in verse 22 is she affirms her love for Jesus by affirming his relationship with God the Father. She's not denying it. She's not questioning it. She's not angry. She's not any of these things. She just basically is saying, look, I affirm that you are who you are and that you are God, that you are Jesus, these things that you are. And here's why I say that. Because some of you right now are probably thinking, well, you know what? I do think that Martha is probably thinking, yeah, she's probably thinking that he can raise Lazarus. And the reason you think that is because, remember, he raised Jairus' daughter, right? And Jairus' daughter wasn't the only one he raised. There was another one. Remember the widow's son at Nain? And he was on the bier, right? And the funeral procession had started. And he comes along and the women, you know what I'm talking about? And so he'd already done this twice. So maybe. Here's the difference. The difference between those and this is that they were not dead for more than 3 days. Lazarus is on day four and he rots. There's no question about before some of the other people, they could have thought, well, Jairus there, his daughter, he just resuscitated her. He just, you know, or the widow's son, it was the first day because they had funerals within 24 hours because there was no embalming. It was the first day and they had him on the thing and they were taking him off and, you know, it was the funeral procession, the day number one within 24 hours. And so the spirit could have come back in and didn't depart. So there could have been question. In this passage, there's no question because it's day four. You see why stinking Lazarus is important. And so here's what I think is going on. The significance here is that it superseded the superstition. The spirit couldn't be reunited. So reasonably, it seems, because of that cultural superstition, that Martha didn't expect Jesus to raise up Lazarus. It was day four. And then, out of the text, look at verse 23. Verse 23, it says there, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Her response was not like, oh, yes, here he comes. He's just like the widow's son, just like Jairus' daughter. No, look at verse 24. Jesus, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So when we put all of this together in context, I think the point is that Mary was hopeful that Lazarus would have been risen, would rise again, and the great resurrection someday coming in the future, the great eschatological resurrection. That was her hope. Her hope was not the here and the immediate. So that's why I don't think in verse 21 and verse 22, when Mary said, or when Martha says, hey, look, Jesus, you could have, if you were here, and if you were here, and you know what, you still, if you ask God, he'll raise him. I don't think that's what that teaches. Because when he says in verse 22, I'm going to raise her, he's going to be risen again, she says, yes, I know in the last day. That's her hope. You see that? And so as we study through this passage together, I want to make sure that we're accurate and we do a good job here of reading out of the text what it says. And so Martha's hope here was forward-thinking, knowing and believing that Lazarus would one day be resurrected to life. And she's hopeful. Why? Because Jesus is God. And so now we see out of the text again, we see the deity of Jesus coming out of the text again, don't we? Yes, I know someday, because of who you are, he'll rise again. And then we get to the third point of the message, and this is what changes everything. You know, sometimes it's really, we do wonder. We were talking about the resurrection in life group this morning, and we do wonder, like, hello, how stupid could you be, right? I mean, he said he was, you know, he said all these different things, who he was and all this stuff, and that he would, and then we get here to this verse, and what does Jesus say? Well, look at verse 25. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we see, third of all, the life giving Jesus. We see that in verse 25 and verse 26. And then also in verse number 43. Jesus says here, basically, he says to the stinking, in regard to the stinking Lazarus and to the hopeful Mary, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And then he says in the second part of verse 25, isn't this interesting? Look at verse 25. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he, what's the last word? Live. And then verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, what's the last word? What's the last word? Die. And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, whoever believes in me, though he dies, he's not really going to die, he's going to live. And if you're living, you're never really going to die. Man, what words to hear. What amazing words to hear. There's a song that goes, it's not death to die. And that is so true. Because Jesus is saying in here in verse 25, if you believe in me, you will always have life. You will never be separated from me eternally. And so here's what I think is going on in verse 25. This is the final sign of Jesus that John is teasing out and showing us and recorded for us. Proof of Jesus being the Christ, the anointed one that they were all looking for. They were looking for him. This is proof. He is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. And as the climax of all the different signs, remember, they say there's generally about seven signs. I argue maybe there's eight, but there's generally seven signs in the Gospel of John that point to Jesus as the Messiah, as the deliverer, the anointed one. This is the climax of all of the signs in verse 43. Look at verse 43. He says in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. One commentator jokes that he had to say, Lazarus, come out. And he didn't say, just come out, because then all of the dead people right then and there would have come out. So he says intentionally, Lazarus, come out. And so Lazarus does, because if he would have said it, you know. And that's just truth to that, because that's who he was. And so He, in verse 43, this Lazarus comes out. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the final sign of Jesus that John brings out here. And he pulls all the story together. Remember the other passages? Remember chapter 5 and verse 21. You can jot these down and go back to them. In chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus has authority to give life, and he proves it here by speaking life into Lazarus. In chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, Jesus will speak, remember? He'll speak and that the dead will come out of their graves. Remember he said that? And he'll judge them? We talked about that. And then in chapter 10, when we were there in the spring, he says in chapter 10 and verse 18, I am all powerful. I created life and I can speak life. Death does not confound or control me. And then chapter 10, verse 27 and verse 28, he says, I give eternal life and you will never perish. How come? He puts all of these teachings that he's been doing year number 2 specifically and year number 3 in his ministry where he says, I give life. And he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Lazarus, come out. Wow. He is the life-giving Jesus. And so he truly does have power to give eternal life. We don't have to wonder if it really works. We don't have to wonder if Jesus was a fraud because he's still in the grave and nobody ever saw him. And we don't know if he's alive today. We don't have to live our lives in some sort of rat race either, trying to earn peace or favor or happiness, always finding that we can't, or wondering if what we're doing is really working, wondering if what we've done is going to get us in with Jesus, with God. No, Jesus is not in the grave any longer. He has the power to take his own life and to raise his own life because he's the resurrection and the life. He told Lazarus to come out 4 days. There was no confusion whatsoever. And then we know that this is a picture of what's going to happen in the next 7 days. Because what happens in the next week when the Passover comes? Jesus. Goes back to chapter 1, right? When John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. And in just over about a week, Jesus is going to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. Isn't that amazing? And you know what that is? Not only amazing, that's hopeful. And it gives us hope and passion and eagerness and all of those feelings because he's not in the grave. Because if he was in the grave, then you'd try to earn your way. You know what? You try to, man, I believe this Jesus, but he's in the grave, and so I'm going to do my part too. You don't have to. He's alive. And he's real. And he's living today. And so I think that's what's going on here. He ties all of this in verse 25, everything that he's been teaching, and then he illustrates it in verse 25, and then he's going to illustrate it with his life in just a short period of time. At the last Passover, where he'll be the Lamb. And so these religious folks, you know what they were looking for? These religious folks were looking for, so what I said at the beginning of the message, they were looking for a political deliverance for peace. They were looking for military deliverance from opposition. They were looking for economic relief for a better life. They were looking for education for enlightenment so that the way they could be delivered, escape from their current socioeconomic scene. But what Jesus has been telling them all along is that they need spiritual rescue from their rebellion. You know, unless we throw them under the bus, aren't we a lot like that? I mean, just think our cultural scene today. We're looking for political deliverance from people in different parts of the world. We're looking for political deliverance from Rocket Man and from others, from the craziness out there. You know, we're looking for Or military deliverance. We're looking for political deliverance for peace in our culture today, thinking that this person can do it when that person actually just stokes the fire. Or we think that this person is the answer and that person doesn't because they don't. And it's just this rat race, you know. Is that not our culture, the same culture as today? Today as it was then? The only answer to life is Jesus. And so, I want you to notice something here in closing this morning. Look at verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? And she responds in verse 27, and she says, yes. Yes, Lord, I believe. And look at the three things that she confirms here. She confirms, I believe that you are the Christ. In other words, he's the only chosen one. There is no other. There is no other deliverer. He is the only chosen one. Then she says, not only is he the Christ, you are the Son of God. He is the only acceptable one. There were many counterfeits and many frauds, but Jesus alone is the only acceptable deliverer. And then she says, who is coming into the world? In other words, he is the Redeemer. He is the only effective and the only successful Redeemer. He's the only one. And so Jesus is asking you this morning, and he's looking at, look at me. He's asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life? Or are you trusting in anything but him? You see, if the object of your faith is anything but Christ, then Christ is not the object of your faith. And you can't come to Christ plus something else. That's not faith. That is Christ plus something else. The only way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is to come to Christ alone. It's Christ plus nothing. Do you believe this? You need to ask yourself that question. And if you believe it, and you confess like Mary does, Martha does, that he's the only acceptable one, he's the only effective one, and that he also is the only chosen one, then that has to have implications in your life. You will not be quiet about it. You will tell others, and it will inform, and it will help you live your life day to day. Do you believe this? It's a good question, isn't it? Let's close together in prayer this morning. If you'll close your eyes and you'll bow your head this morning, I think you need to take a moment. And as the piano plays, if you'll take a moment and just think through this and answer the question, do you believe this? Will you take just a moment and interact with the scripture this morning as she plays? Thank you.